have your Bibles, would you please find Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1 will be our text this morning. As I'm excited and looking forward to preaching to our graduates, but I'm not purely preaching to our graduates. I'm preaching a message to everyone that is here today, and I know that there is something in the message for everyone. As you follow along and listen, I've asked God for power and authority and wisdom and the ability to preach, and I'm preaching a message today entitled, The School of Life. The School of Life. I may not be in a chartered school, and I may not be in some kind of academic institution today. I've been out of school a long time, but I feel like I go to school every day in the school of life. I feel like school never stops in life. And I'm burdened today for our young people. I'm excited for them and the fact that they have accomplished what they have accomplished. And I'm excited for their graduation. It's one thing to graduate from an academic institution, but it's another thing to graduate or be successful in life. I do not want us to graduate with honors in our academic institutions and fail at the school of life. I'm all for education, and I think that education is important. I think education ought to get your best. It ought to demand from you your best. I wish, don't think that I'm weird or anything, but I wish I could go back to school and do it all over again. How many in this room would be a better student if you could go back and do it than you were right then and there? Yeah, all of us. How many just absolutely despised school? You just couldn't stand school. That's fine, to be honest. You're probably some of the smartest people in the room. I don't remember despising school. I don't necessarily remember enjoying school. I just remember that my dad said if I didn't do well, I would meet Jesus. So I had pressure to do well at school. I think school ought to get your best effort. No excuse to be lazy in your education. I'm speaking to all of our teenagers here that are listening. I know there'll be more at 11 o'clock. There's no excuse to be lazy. Not all pride is bad. Not all pride is bad. You ought to take pride in your work. You ought to take pride in your education. You ought to take pride in your reports. You ought to take pride in doing the best you can. If the best you can is a B or a C, then it's the best you can. Be careful, mom and dad, about pushing your kids past what they're able to do. And be careful about, it's a fine line between encouraging to be the best that they can, but then realize when they're working at that and helping them and developing them and so on and so forth. But I want to preach today a message on the school of life, and I think there's nobody better to offer this message than Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, or wrote most of the Proverbs. He did not write all of the Proverbs, but he wrote a good number of them. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that Solomon had a pretty good experience in the school of life. He knew what it was to pass, and he knew what it was to fail. He knew what it was to struggle, and he knew what it was to know success. And I think that Solomon, because of the experience of his life, and especially as defined in the book of Ecclesiastes, he knew God in a rich and deep and full way. He understood the world. He understood his own frailty. He understood his own failures. He understood his own weaknesses. And by the way, the world is a scary place. Sometimes graduating, you get so excited about graduating until you look a little bit down the road and realize you're headed into a pretty scary world. And I think sometimes that thought process there of how scary the world is and how big the world is, and really and truthfully it's not that big, but how the unknown can really get a grip on our young people. They can suffer from a little bit of anxiety as they graduate school and take the next step. By the way, the next step will always be scary, but don't be afraid to take it. Even the Lord Jesus told the nation of Israel to follow him as they went into the promised land because they had not gone this way heretofore. And I understand, graduates today, that you're graduating and you're entering the next phase of your life and you have not gone this way before. But many of us in this room, we have gone this way. And we have had wonderful success and we have had horrific failure. But the one thing we have learned is that our God is faithful. And you can trust him. Solomon had a desire for his boy. He did not want his boy to pass in the academic institutions of institutions and fail at life. A lot of educated people don't know what they're doing. We live in a society today where a lot of highly educated people don't have a job. A lot of highly educated people are more miserable than they are joyful. Seems like the more they learn, the less they know. Sometimes I sit and talk with people and they're stuck at what I would call maybe the beginning of life, and yet they're as educated and degreed beyond measure. They've passed every academic institution, but they're failing at the school of life. As I read the Bible, I understand that the Lord Jesus is the one who gives life, and he offers life to be more abundantly. If you believe that, say amen. Life is not as miserable as some people portray it. Life is not as evil. Life is not as unfair as people present it to be. Solomon here is working on his son, and he's burdened. And God puts a word of scripture and truth on Solomon's heart, and he begins to pen these proverbs. Matter of fact, verse 1 to 7 is the purpose statement of the whole book. You ought to write that word beside those verses. I have them kind of underlined beside or marked beside of my Bible, and I have the words purpose statement written there. Now, here's the purpose statement of the book of Proverbs. Verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction, not only to know it, but to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety or prudence to the simple, to the young man or young woman, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That's the school of life. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Read verse number 7 out loud with me, please. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the purpose statement that follows from the book of Proverbs from the heart of Solomon is that he wants his son to pass and graduate in the school of life. He wants his son to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding. He wants him not only to know, but he wants him to remain teachable and to receive the instruction. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do it. He wants him to be able to know, receive instruction from wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. He does not want him to remain simple anymore. When we get to that word in just a few moments, you'll understand why. He wants him to know knowledge and discretion. I believe we live in a world without discretion. You turn on the television and you see people who have no discretion. You watch the way people act, think, dress, drive without discretion. And Solomon didn't want his boy to be that way. He understood, though, if he was going to pass the school of life, there was a different kind of wisdom that he was going to need. Now, all wisdom comes from God. All knowledge comes from God. There is academic wisdom that comes, that we find in our institutions that were given there by God. But there is a wisdom that is needed in the heart of man and woman if they're going to pass the school of life. And that wisdom is found at the root of verse number 7. And truthfully, it begins with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs so that his son would know the purpose of enjoying and realizing and reverencing the fear of the Lord or respecting the Lord. He'll touch on this in just a moment. And he's letting his boy know that the beginning of knowledge begins with fearing the Lord. What a platform to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, to our young people, just listen one moment. For those of us that have built our lives upon the Lord Jesus, he is a sure foundation. Our world is so unstable. It's like the stock market is a description of our world, up one day, down the next. Our leaders are for something one time and then against it another. It seems like fads come and they go. Styles work in circles. Seems like one moment we're moving to the left and the next moment we're moving to the right. One moment we're trusting something, the next time we're hating something. Our world is such out of balance and such known with such an instability that no wonder our young people are scared to go into the world. No wonder they're staying at home now until they're 120 years old. Mom and Dad, you know how the eagle gets the eaglet to get out of the nest? Starts moving out all that soft padding. That little eaglet begins to feel the poke and the pinch of all of that. That eagle picks up that little eaglet and flies way up into the air and just drops that little eaglet and says, "You better spread your wings and fly." Our culture is not fully to blame with where we find the youth of our day. I have found that mom and dad are not necessarily doing their job either. The Bible says that children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. You pull that arrow out of your quiver, you put that arrow in that bow, and he talks about how that hunter launches that arrow. I have found that some of our parents are just content to keep their children in their quiver. I would submit to you that God gave you your children because God has a plan for them and a will for them, and your responsibility is to prepare for them for that, and then your responsibility is to let them go. I'll say amen to that. It's a good point. My dad worked that on me. My dad built within me when I was a child vision. Mom and dad, are you building a vision in the heart and mind of your young people? Pastor, what does building a vision look like? That means when they're approaching the transitions of their life, you're unfolding what the next step of their life ought to look like. You're building within them an expectation. My kids know, because I was trained this way, so I've trained them this way. My dad taught us that children always need something to look forward to. Don't give them everything right away. Now, we live in a culture where their children are given too much too soon. We live in a culture today where mom and dad just give their children everything. Why do they do that? Because mom and dad don't want to be bothered with raising their children. I got news for you. That's your job. And so my dad used to always say, "Son, you got to have something to look forward to." Sometimes that wasn't pleasant either, by the way. So I've kind of worked with my kids now. They've always got to have something to look forward to. So when they're going in, for example, Allie is so excited for promotion day today, she can't hardly stand it. Why? Because she's in the fifth grade and she gets to go to the sixth grade. And for her, this is like monumental. No longer is she a child. Now she wants her own cell phone. She wants her own bank account, her own credit card. She wants her own set of rules. Okay? So she came to me 2 weeks ago and she said, "Dad, I'm out of school. I'm out of school. School's over. Can I go into the youth department? No. Dad, I'm out. No, you can't. Why? Because it's not promotion day. No, come on, Dad. I want to go so bad. No, no. Remember, I know. I always have to have something to look forward to. And so they're being taught that. Tell me you built a vision into your young people. After junior high, you're going to go to high school. After high school, you're going to either go to the military, you're going to get a job, you're going to go to college. I don't know what you're going to do, but you can't stay here. Okay? As build a vision. Paint to them what they should be praying about. Talk to them about praying for a spouse. Talk to them about praying for a direction. Talk to them about desiring the will of God. As they're getting ready to graduate these college days, you got to talk to them about getting applications out, building in them a vision. And by the way, building them a vision that is sustainable for their life. Don't prepare your child to work for $10 an hour the rest of their life. There was a day when the 14, 15, and 16-year-olds worked at McDonald's. Now, work is work, and I respect all of that. But train your child now that there's process there. Yeah, you're going to work a minimum wage job. My first job that I got paid, I think, $2.35 an hour. I think my first minimum real job, that was under the table. That was probably my dad paying me to weed the garden. I don't know what that was. $3.30 was minimum wage when I got my first job. But my dad began to teach me and give me a vision and give me a future and help me to understand that. Solomon could look down the road, and he had a vision for his child. He wanted him to succeed at the school of life. And he knew in succeeding at the school of life, it was going to need to be a different type of wisdom. It could not be a wisdom that the culture was going to provide. It had to be a wisdom that God was going to provide, because without God, there is no true success. Mom and dad, the platform that you're building for your child and the vision that you're laying out for your child, that platform, that vision ought to be built on the platform of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge for it to be sustainable. And so that is the purpose statement. I want you to see the parental part of this. In verse number 8, you find the first two words are, my son. Verse number 10, you find the first two words are, my son. Verse number 15, you find that the first two words are, my son. Now, I don't know how you mark your Bible. But however you mark your Bible, whether you circle, underline, or underline, or circle those three groups of words. And all throughout the book of Proverbs, every time you run into the words, my son, you mark them. Why? Because this is a dad who is after the heart of his boy. And he understands that his boy is getting ready to go into the school of life. And he understands that there's going to graduate the school of life, he's going to need the wisdom of God, because God created life and God knows how it works best. Now, the dad has a problem. It's the same problem that you and I have today as parents. The dad has a problem in the fact that his boy is growing up in a godless culture. I hope you understand that our children are growing up pretty much in a godless culture outside of churches and outside of Christ. And so he's burdened for his boy here. And he's reaching a point that is absolutely terrifying for any parent. And the point that terrifies a parent is when your kid begins to have the responsibility to make their own choices. Life is a choice. And you're able as a parent to kind of control and manipulate those choices. But there comes a moment in your life when you have to step back and your child is able to make their own choices. Now, as my kids are getting older and they're making their own choices, I got to be honest with you, it's terrifying as a parent. If you've been there, say amen. Yeah. Our job is to prepare them to make the right choice. And so in Solomon's mind, he's got the culture in front of his kid. He knows his kid is going to be faced with a choice. Is his kid going to choose the culture of the world, or is his kid going to choose the way his dad is instructing him? My son, my son, my son. Look at the pull of the culture in verse number 8. Or you'll find as we read through here, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, dad and mom. When you hear dad and mom, what institution on the earth do you think of immediately? Home. Home. The greatest school that your kid can attend and where they ought to learn the most is in your home, mom and dad. And they ought to be learning in your home the foundation to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. And so Solomon here is faithful as a parent to teach his kid. He says, hear the instruction, do not forsake the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. Oh, every kid ought to listen to that. And chains about thy neck. Here is a parent pleading for the heart and mind of his child. Here is a parent pleading and laying out a foundation for a choice to be made. Now look at verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here's choices. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Solomon knows, man, that the peer pressure coming on his kid is going to be relentless. Now, son, listen. When the sinners come and they entice thee. Here there's an entice for substance abuse. Here there's an enticement for murder. Here is an enticement of success. Here is an enticement of family and unity and spoil and richness and bonding and cast in your lot among us. Solomon knows, man, that pressure is going to be absolutely relentless. And my boy's got to make a choice. What's he going to do? My son, verse 15, walk now not thou in thy way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. The pleading of a parent. For their feet run to evil. Make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He said, listen, they're going to be very conniving. They're going to be very tricky. They're going to be very creative in their approach. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. They don't understand what they're doing, boy. They think that their murder is going to bring them wealth and success, and they think they're going to get ahead, but they're setting a trap for themselves. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, really and truthfully, at the heart of our society, we live in a murderous society. You can be murdered stepping outside of your home. Solomon is as a dad, he's burdened for his boy, man, his wife and their home. They, as parents, they understand that that kid is going to begin to make choices for himself. They understand their responsibility is to allow and provide that that child is able to make choices off of the platform of a reverence and a knowledge and a relationship with the Lord. And so he's written the word of God, where wisdom comes from. And then in verse number 20, Solomon teaches his son something. And I need every graduate to listen to this. And I need every parent to understand this. And really and truthfully, he makes a practical approach to life. And he says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom here is personified in the feminine. And really and truthfully, one of the messages of the book of Proverbs is Solomon is wanting his son to make a choice between the woman of wisdom and the woman of the world. Matter of fact, chapter 5, chapter 7, he talks about the harlot. He talks about the adulteress. He talks about how that sexual immorality will destroy. And he knows his boy is a young man, and so nothing gets the attention of young men like women. And so he knows his boy is going to have to make a choice here. And so wisdom is personified in the feminine. She's personified beautifully. He says in verse 21, she crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. Now here's what Solomon is wanting his son to understand. He's wanting his son to understand that there is wisdom that is available today to him. There is direction, there is knowledge, there is truth, there is teaching. And Solomon is letting his boy know that that wisdom comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is faithful to direct and to keep us in our lives. And he says, son, big world out there, scary place. I understand what the culture is going to do. But don't bury your head in the sand. Practically speaking, there's wisdom available for you. I'll put that together at the end. Here's wisdom's cry in verse number 22. How long, ye simple ones, underline the word simple. Will you love simplicity? And the scorner, delight in their scorning, underline scorners. And fools, hate knowledge. And so what does Solomon do? Solomon takes the culture here and he wraps it up and he divides it into three descriptions. And he describes the simple, he describes the scorner, and he describes the fool. Now, every mom and dad, look me in my eyeballs, grandparent as well. You better get real familiar on how to identify a simple scorner and a fool. And you better not let your 10, 11, 12-year-old kid hang around a simple scorner or a fool. You better not let your 18-year-old daughter date a fool or a scorner or a simpleton. You better take this message, go home, and analyze every one of your kids' friends. And find out, is my kid around a simple, a scorner, or a fool? Well, Pastor, why analyze over my kid's friends? Because you read the Bible and ask Amnon how important a friend is in their life. Your kid's friend can either bring life to them or death to them. Then you got to analyze even deeper and say, is my kid a simpleton? Is my kid a scorner? Is my kid a fool? Looking at what kind of product am I producing? Every young person needs to understand the definitions. So wisdom is crying in the street, and Solomon is teaching his boy. Here's the cry of wisdom to the simple. How long will you love simplicity? That word simple, really, when you go into the depth of the word, carries with it the idea of being naive. Simplicity is a naivety. It carries with it the idea of an openness, being open-minded. Please do not teach your child to be open-minded. Tell me you don't teach your kid to be open-minded. Teach your kid to be biblically minded. The last thing you want to do is sit down your 18-year-old boy or your daughter and send them to any kind of school, Christian or private, and tell them to be open-minded. Why would you do that? Wisdom cries to the simple. That word simple, it carries with it an openness, an open-mindedness. Now watch how this unfolds so you don't think I'm off base here. It carries with it the idea of seducible. It also carries with it the idea of influential, influenceable. So the simple is somebody who is open with naivety. They're open to being seduced. They're open to being influenceable. They're not careful. They're not discerning. And their openness really and truthfully makes them vulnerable to fate, to being fatal. Look, if you would, please, down at verse number 32. For the turning away of the simple shall, say those two words, slay them, slay them, slay them. We're not talking about somebody dying of natural causes. We're not talking about self-infliction here. We're talking about them being slayed. That's an aggressive act against someone. Solomon, he doesn't want his boy. He understands he's going to face a culture. He's going to understand in the that culture is a bloodthirsty culture. He understands the pressure coming in on his son is going to be relentless. And what's aggravating to him is that it's going to come from a simple or an open position. Tolerance. Open-mindedness. Not careful, not discerning. Pastor, how does that work with loving people? How does that work with being patient? How does that work with being understanding? It works perfectly because our God is all of those things. But it works also from a biblical perspective here. Take your hand, just hold it in Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you the danger of simple. Go to chapter 7, look at verse number 7. This is him talking about the harlot here. For at the window of my house, verse 6, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets. So look at verse number 10. And there met that simple young man, a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. If there's two things, ladies, you don't ever want to be described, it's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's without now in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him. This is a simple one, open-minded, tolerant. She caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. If you go on and you read, you will find that he's engaged in a sexual relationship with this harlot. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. That's being influenceable. With flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the what class? Slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. Solomon didn't want his boy to be destroyed. He didn't want his boy to be in that simple position, naive, open to anything and everything, willing to try anything and everything, seducible, influential. He said it's a fatal position for his son. The second way he describes the culture is the scorner. Back to chapter 1, verse 22. He said, the scorners delight in their scorning. Now, mom and dad, if you got young children, I would say teenagers, 12 to 16, you better be on the lookout for scorners. What is a scorner? A scorner is a guy that the word really means to make mouths. Mouthy. I tried to be mouthy when I was a kid. My dad had a way to fix that. Don't anybody send the police after my dad, but there were multiple times that my dad washed my mouth out with something called soap. Anybody ever have their mouth washed out with soap? My mom bought Tone soap. To this day, I can taste Tone soap. My dad scrubbed it on my teeth, washed my mouth out. I wouldn't do that today. You'll go to jail. But back then, it was all was fair game. They have a mouth on them. Watch your kids' friends. Are they mouthy? Do they ridicule? Do they scoff? It carries with it a verbal rejection of authority and good. It puts them in a derision. It carries with it also the scorner. If you dig into that word, it's a teaching word. What does that mean? That means that if your kid hangs around a scorner, they will begin to scorn. Oh, I wish I had time. That clock is moving way too fast. But you ought to look up the word, take you a concordance, look up the word scorn. The Bible talks about getting rid of the scorner and strife will cease. The Bible talks about judgments are prepared for the scorner. You know what that means? The scorner is going to end up in jail. Or they're going to end up dead. Why? Because a scorner despises authority. Listen, do not let your kids grow up hating authority. Where does a child learn to hate authority? From their mom and their dad, from their friends, from their relationships. No kid ought to learn to hate authority from his mom and dad. Authority is not always right, but all authority is from God. You got to navigate that as a parent. But if you let your kid be around another kid that's mouthy and divisive and scorning and laughing and mocking, you're letting your child be pulled into a culture. And it won't be long that that child is going to be confronted with a choice. Here will be the choice. Are they going to side with their stupid, old-fashioned, ignorant mom and dad, or are they going to come join with the scorner into a brave new world, to quote the Disney movies? I got news for you. I want my kids to make choices based on the fear of the Lord. And I want my kid to choose my God, my Bible, my church, my way. Because I believe that to be the biblical way. And I am not going to sacrifice my kid to the scorner at all. And eventually the scorner is going to hate authority, that there will be that criminal right reach. And your child will be caught up into that fast. Scorning begins to lodge at 10, 11, 12. It begins to be open and manifest 14, 15, 16. You let a young person 18 years old leave your home as a scorner, it's a long road back, my friend. I beg you, mom and dad, look out for the scorner. I would say this, I hope you're not a scorner. Number three, the fool. The fool is described in the Bible as the one that says there is no God. The fool is the one that despises instruction. The fool is one that hates knowledge. We're talking about a morally dull person. You got to be careful about that. My kids are in this room, so I got to be real careful with this next illustration. But I'll be careful as I can. Despite what you might think, I was not perfect growing up. I was introduced to three types of sin that I wish I was never introduced to, and I was introduced to them all by friends. Outside of my mom and dad's house. I was introduced to them by fools. If I was to name my three friends, one's headed to jail for child pornography. One's home is destroyed. And the other one has never known success a day in his life. Fools hate knowledge. Solomon did not want his boy to be around young people that hate knowledge and instruction and teaching. Matter of fact, would you look at verse number 32? For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. A fool will know immediate prosperity, but truthfully, it's that prosperity that will destroy them. Look at verse number 23. The cry of wisdom is, turn you at my reproof. Oh man, wisdom wanted them to repent. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Then wisdom says, I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You've set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now watch this. For that they hated knowledge and did not, say that word, choose the fear of the Lord. Okay, young people, look at your pastor. Every teenager, every graduate, look at me. We love you. We're for you. But we love God. And we know truth. We've been where you are. Some of that is good and some of that is bad. We know the school of life is relentless. We know that life is a scary place. We know that life is a dangerous place. We know that the culture is coming in on you. We understand that there is a pull. We understand that you are going to make your own choices. But I think the best verse I could leave you with is the last verse of the chapter. Wisdom said, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell, how class, safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What a joy it is to dwell safely in the school of life under the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord. Shall we pray?